because we're talking to men and women who know pretty much everything we were younger about. But I want to bring some things to your mind that I've never heard a sermon on. And it's something I think is not coincidental, but is important for us to think about. And it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you look in John, let me go to chapter 1. It says, the Word became flesh. I don't know about you, but almost every time I think of Jesus Christ, I don't think about a man. I think about the Son of God. It's just in our understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And so our thinking is always key toward that mentality. But when you look at the last few hours of his life, what you see is the humanity that Jesus exhibited. It said he became flesh. Sometimes we forget about the fact that the Lord was, in fact, a man. He not only was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. In Mark, when the ladies go to find Jesus, the angel says, do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what's important about Jesus of Nazareth is it points to the man. Now, was the man the Son of God? No, certainly. But he was a perfect sacrifice. Now, before we get into any of that, there's another point I want to bring up. And it goes back, and I was really interested how both Harry and Billy went back to Genesis. Because really, in the beginning is where everything began. And in Genesis chapter 3, there's the passage that we read and we know, but sometimes we don't always put the bits together. In Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, God's talking to the serpent after he's deceived Eve. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. This is the first prophecy made about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, the death, burial, and resurrection would not have had to happen if not for this event back in the beginning. But notice what he said. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. It doesn't say man. It says the woman. Who was it that brought sin into the world? Eve reached up and plucked the fruit that was forbidden. Eve ate the fruit and she gave it to her husband. Now, Adam was not innocent in this deal. But nonetheless, it was the woman who actually brought sin into the world by committing the very first sin. Now, God has done some things in his scripture that is really amazing. One, here he prophesied that I'm going to put enmity between the serpent and the seed of woman. Jesus Christ coming to the world had nothing to do with man. Had all to do with woman. The Virgin Mary conceived and brought forth a son. Jesus is truly a seed of woman. And by that, woman has somewhat redeemed herself from plucking that fruit to begin with. Because yes, she brought sin into the world, but she also brought the Savior into the world. Go to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to jump again. I had this stuff all lined up, but it would take an hour and a half, so we're going to have to shoot, pick and choose where we're going to go. want you to notice something. Beginning in verse 40 of Mark 15 and reading through part of chapter 16, it says, "And there were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Jose and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him into Jerusalem." Women play a vital role, both in the first century, but also in the church. Sometimes people say, well, women just, you know, they have no part. But if you ever think, because it doesn't tell you these things, but you need to think about them. And that's the fact, who wore Jesus' clothes? You remember that? Nowhere in the scripture did ever say Jesus had to have his clothes washed, but we know he did. The women, it said, ministered to him. So as Jesus was traveling, we understand he's traveling with all these apostles and this man, but there was also a group of women that traveled with him as well. Over, and we'll come back to that. Don't lose that spot. But back over in Luke, in chapter 8, I think it is. Luke chapter 8, it says in verse, beginning of verse 2, "And certain women which had been healed of an evil spirit and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene," that's a very important lady in the scripture, "out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their own substance." Not only did they minister, but they took of their own means to minister to Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. Now go back to Mark 16. And we read down to 42. 42 it says, "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." 16 verse 44. "And Pilate marveled if he was already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of his rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, Jose, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they had laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he is gone before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out and quickly fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Now the point I want you to think about, that you may not know about, and that's the fact that if the President of the United States was going to give a presentation, the person who introduced the President of the United States would have to be a pretty special individual. That's a high honor to be able to announce the President of the United States. But think about this. Jesus Christ chose Mary Magdalene to see him his resurrection. Now, in the book of John, you're going to find that Peter and John was at the sepulcher prior to this happening. Jesus didn't show himself to Peter and John. They went, saw the linen closet, and they went back to their house. Mary stayed at that pad, and Jesus appeared to Mary. And not only did he give her the privilege of being the first one to see her, but he gave woman the exalted privilege of announcing his resurrection. Not only that, but from the time he put on that cross, the only names that are mentioned, and they're mentioned everywhere you read, is the names of the women. That's an important thing to think about. God saw fit to tell you and I that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph. It was Salome. He went through and listed the women who had been part of the ministry while he was alive. Not only that, but you know when a person dies in our society, and in the United States we have become desensitized and sanitized when it comes to death. Person dies, you shouldn't walk to the funeral home. People there take care of that problem. But in this time, and in a lot of the world, you go to Honduras, and if your loved one dies, guess who's responsible for washing the body, dressing the body, laying the body in the box, having the box built, having the hole dug? Those fall to the family. And who in the family do you think does all that? The women. In fear, I've watched a many funerals in Honduras, and I guarantee you, all the men are standing around under the tree talking because they don't know what to do. It's the women who take charge of the situation, who tells the men exactly what to do, where to do it, and they all follow the instructions. Women are a vital part of this crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that when Jesus was buried, it wasn't the apostles that went to see where they laid him. It was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. I think that's important to know. And I think people need to appreciate what part women play in the life of Christ. Although they're not mentioned a whole bunch, that's a fact. But they did provide a valuable service to Jesus Christ. Now, on to the lesson itself. The mirror verse that we had from the text was taken out of John chapter 11, verse 25, and I added verse 26. Somebody want to read verse 25 and 26 of John 11? It's the I am statement.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
Now, I was thinking about this when you were talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. That rhetorical question asked by Jesus Christ is a powerful question. He's just told, who was he talking to in that text? Who was it that he was speaking to?
Martha.
It was Martha. Martha had come out and Jesus was talking to Martha, and he tells Martha, Martha confesses, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now that's her testimony of faith in Jesus and in Jesus' relationship to God. She goes on to say that if, and I know now, but whatever you ask the Father, he'll give to you. And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And after he tells her that, if you believe me, you'll never die, he said, "Do you believe this?" Now the question is just as pertinent for you and I as it was for Martha. Do you really believe then that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never die? Now we have to understand in the context, he's not talking about physically dying. He's talking about the death that really matters. The eternal death that comes from separation from God. And so he asked that rhetorical question, and it's a very important question for us to consider, and we'll come back to that a little bit in a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is a chapter that deals with the resurrection, almost the entire chapter. It's well worth studying. But in verse 1, the first part, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. What was the gospel that Paul declared? What was the gospel of Jesus Christ? Death, burial, and resurrection. It is the core foundation of a man's salvation, is the death, burial, and resurrection. And so, there are so many things to be considered here. Let me set up a jump real quick here on the Bible sector. Okay. We're going to talk about the book talks about two resurrections. It talks about the resurrection of Lazarus. That's a chapter 11. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are very special resurrections. Were they the only resurrections of people in the Scripture? No. Oh, this is not good.
E.C. Carell.
E.C. Carell, I'm sorry, E.C. Carell, I can call you back. I'm going to drink. What is this happening here? Okay, that's all. I'm sorry about that. No, there are other resurrections listed. Jesus raised the widow's son. Jesus raised the ruler of the synagogue's daughter.
Yes, there in the stone.
Yeah, right. And then, and you can go all the and up, you go back. Elijah raised the Shunammite woman's daughter by son. Resurrection had happened in the Old Testament. And so the people were not unfamiliar with the fact that men of God raised people from the dead. So what makes Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection so special? Let's talk about Lazarus first. Why was Lazarus' resurrection so special?
Because he has a son.
Has it?
Particularly because it's Christ himself performed the miracle.
Christ did perform, but Christ also raised those other people. And all of those were not incidental. Those are very, anytime you raise the dead, that's a major wow thing to do. Lazarus was so important because of the timing and the location. He was raised just a couple of weeks before Jesus Christ had been crucified. He was raised in Bethany. Now, where is Bethany in relationship to the temple? Just a stone throw. In fact, people would have known Lazarus, according to our writer, he suggested Lazarus was probably a wealthy person. That I don't know. We know he had a house, and back in those days he had a house that inferred he had at least money. But nonetheless, everybody would have known Lazarus. He lived right there at Jerusalem. He would have been conducting business. They would have all known that he was sick. They would have all known that he died. In fact, they would have, most of them would have probably attended the funeral. They'd have been there when they put him in that tomb and rolled that big stone there. And so that was what made this so special. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was, by now the Pharisees and the chief priests had gotten to the point that they could not tolerate the Lord anymore. And here you have Lazarus walking around proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by the very basis that he is now raised from the dead himself. And so it puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on who Jesus was. There was another miracle done right at about this time, and that was the healing of the blind man born blind. And that took place just a little bit before Lazarus being raised. And it was also done right in the shadow of the temple. And when the chief priests and them tried to of John, it tells you that the Pharisees and the scribes had put out word, if anybody knows where Jesus is, let us know so we can take him. They'd already made up their mind to kill him. And so, there were two resurrections. Last, John chapter 11. The author spent more time in John 11 than he actually spent in John 20. But in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, there's some things in here that I think we need to take note of. In fact, you can spend the whole hour and a half on just this particular chapter, but there's some things I want you to note in here. And that's the fact that Jesus delayed his going to Lazarus. When Lazarus was sick, the sister sent to Jesus, Lord, the man who you love is sick. Come. And Jesus delayed his coming until after he knew Lazarus had died. And he told the disciples that Lazarus' sickness is not unto death. But he did die. But Jesus understood that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus died so that the glory of God should be demonstrated by the Lord. And so, Lazarus dies, Jesus comes, and when it finds out that Jesus came, in verse 20, it says, when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then we have the discussion of Martha with Jesus. After that discussion, after Jesus asked her the rhetorical question, do you believe what he just told you? He then sends for Mary. Now, I find that interesting. One, I would have thought that Mary and Martha would have been fairly closely together in their mourning over the loss of their brother. But Martha goes out first. And then it says Jesus waits in the same place for Mary to come. What do you think is significant about that? What did Martha do when she came to see Jesus? Made your confession. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. What does Mary do when she comes to Jesus? She basically does the same thing. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think that's by accident. I think Jesus was warning both persons to have an opportunity to express their faith in him. Now, the scripture don't tell you that. That's just my surmising. But it seems odd that they didn't come together. That Mary would not have heard. And when Jesus came, that was big news. Everybody would have been talking about the Lord's coming. Why Mary was still sitting in the house, I think was by design. And then when Mary comes, we get into the passage that Mary spoke about. After he comes, look at verse 33. We'll go to 33 and 38. 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping that came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. What does that tell you?
He's experiencing human emotion.
That's the essence of what he's saying. Jesus, as a man, was feeling the same hurt and the same pain as any human being would feel at the loss of a loved one. He was deeply moved. In Hebrews 4, cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus understands what it means when you lose a loved one. He understands the pain and the emptiness that comes with the loss of a loved one. And so, this emotion brought forth verse 35, which is sort of the first of the scripture, which says, Jesus wept. Now, Harry, you asked the question last. certainly knew he came for the very purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. So why did he weep? Verse 36 or 35. Okay. I love worship. That's a pretty good explanation. And no, that you're right on the button. He had a deep love for Lazarus, and as a man losing his dear friend, he wept. And that is a perfectly human reaction. If a person has a loved one that passed away and they don't cry, that's unusual and not normal. Now, is that not pretty much what you thought, Aaron? Or have you got another take on why Jesus cried?
I think you got underscored. He was the Son of Man.
He was the Son of Man. And we should never lose sight of that. Oh, no, no, we can't do that. This is not right. This is not even close to right. Okay. We're going to jump right down because there's some things about the point I want to ask you. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrate? What does it say? Well, Romans 1 says he is declared to be the Son of God with power and that he raised him from the dead. But what does it tell you? Jesus Christ, what does it tell you? Petition. You really did. I gave the answer already. You forgot it. The fact Jesus Christ is raised from the dead tells you what?
The mountain makes the way of truth if there was no life.
What it says, and that's what's true, you know what that is. What it says is God accepted the sacrifice. Jesus was offered on the cross. If God had not raised him from the dead, it would mean God rejected the sacrifice.
And we
would be without hope.
Right.
In fact, if I had more time, we were going to talk about the fact that the resurrection is, in fact, our life. In 1 Corinthians,
and of all men, be most miserable.
We would be, go to 1 Corinthians 15.
No hope.
We'd have no hope. And all of that's found in 1 Corinthians 15. I would encourage anybody that's interested in the resurrection to read 1 Corinthians 15 at length. In verse 15, it says, starting back here at verse 12. And if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that he rose not from the dead? But if there is no resurrection dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testify to God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. Salvation is because God accepted the offering of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but a body thou did prepare for me. It was the man, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and offered himself up that allowed God to provide forgiveness of sins. That's the reason why he's the truth and the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Through that sacrifice is the only way you have access to the Father. And so we want to, my time's up. That's because I forgot all my time. Conclusion, the lessons to take home. One, you need to appreciate the role of women. Not only in this context, but in the church. Just because they don't stand up and do the preaching and so forth, doesn't mean they don't play a vital role in the Lord's body. Jesus' resurrection is assurance that all will be resurrected. Remember back in Genesis, when Eve took the fruit, death was brought on all men. In 1 Corinthians, it said, by one man, death entered into the world. By one man, the resurrection from the dead. What Satan did back in Genesis, God reversed and undid, if you will, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Since all men die, not because of sins we do, a small child died there of sin. They die because they're related to Adam, and they bear the consequences of sin. Well, the I didn't have peace. You have to have peace through reconciliation. God, we were enemies of God. God made peace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we're sanctified. We're set apart. We're cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And last, the empty tomb. Something that no man can ever argue around. That empty tomb testifies unequivocally that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not only do you have all the witnesses that saw him have to be raised, but you also have the fact that if that was a sham, if they'd actually stole the body, when they were being beaten and thrown in prison and having their property confiscated, they would have turned over the body to preclude that type of abuse. Jesus Christ rose in the tomb and stands as the eternal testimony to that body. I wish we had more time, but we're out. I appreciate all you men that have spoken before. I look forward to